First Kings chapter 18. I want us just to read from the words of verse 25, please. First Kings 18, time of Elijah, chapter 25, verse 25, I beg your pardon. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called in the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With his stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. Ending our reading, the words of verse 40. May be the case, probably is the case, I should say, that few are not familiar with the passage that is before us this evening. It's a very familiar chapter. We have been looking at the great scene in Mount Moriah of late in our study of Abraham. Well, here's another mount. Here's another great scene. This time it's Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is that which maybe has been lodged in our hearts and our minds from our youngest days. It would be one of those passages that the Sunday school teacher would teach the children. The false prophets are gathered. The people of Israel are assembled. They were they who had been guilty of halting between two opinions. And how their sin as a nation had increased from the days of Solomon, when the kingdom was divided, to the sin of Jeroboam. And his sin, of course, was the idol worship that was introduced. And now further to the sin of Ahab, that wicked king, when in his reign the worship of Baal had flourished. And now the lines are drawn. That day that a decision would have to be made has come. Who were they going to follow? Will it be the God of their own imaginations, the God of their own making, or would it be the God of heaven? The false prophets are given opportunity, first of all, to prove that theirs was the true God by calling for the fire to fall. You'll notice it. There's plenty of noise. They cried aloud. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet till the blood gushed out upon them. Men and women, a lot of noise and a lot of jumping about and a lot of action does not necessarily mean truth. We have those sort of scenarios found in some places of worship to this very day, but they're the false prophets. Like fools, they're jumping about and up and down, verse 26 at the end of it, like madmen, they cut themselves with knives, hoping that the offering of their own blood would give them favor when they couldn't obtain it by the blood of the bullock. It's all of the flesh. It's all of man's intuition. No wonder then that it was bound to fail. And now Elijah steps forward. And he steps forward. I want you to notice that there's a preparation that's needed to be done before he can call upon God. The preparation of the heart belongeth unto the Lord. I suspect we're guilty of, you're no different from me, but there's times that we rush into God's presence in prayer without preparation. But there had to be the preparation here. Verse 30, Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. All the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There had to be a preparation first. There was the repairing of the altar that had been broken. What an indictment on the people that there was none who had either the interest. There were none who had the courage to repair it, and certainly there were none who used that altar for worship unto God. It had to be repaired. He places all things in order. He pours water upon the sacrifice. He's reminding the people that for the answer to come, it will not be any human ingenuity. Fire and water don't mix. But he pours water in his own efforts. It's not going to come through any effort of his own. He's shutting himself up to God as his only hope. I wonder how we got to that place where we have poured water on our notions, on our abilities, and solely are relying upon the Lord. With all things in place, he goes to prayer. I want us to look at this tonight. I want us to look at it as an example of what public prayer ought to be. How to pray publicly. Well, that's what Elijah's doing here. He's not in the closet. He's praying publicly. And my text is the words of verse 36. I trust it will be an encouragement to you. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You'll notice the means of prayer. In setting up this fair challenge, and it must be noted that everything was stacked against God's man. There were the 450 false prophets. There's another 400 prophets of the groves that sat at Jezebel's table. There's the king there. And because Jezebel was a Baal worshipper, Ahab sided with her. He facilitated the false idolatry in the land. He's there. There were the supporters there. There was a body of people that had been worshipping Baal. Every advantage seemed to be with Baal. For on the opposite side, there's just one man. One man who stood for God and is for his cause. That man was an exile who had been kept alive by God through what had been a time of famine and of drought. And notice when the challenge is issued what the test would be to ascertain who would be the true and living God. You'll note it in verse 24. And call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. It was a test of fire. The God who answered by fire upon the sacrifice, let him be God. If none were to answer by fire, then the people would go on. They might as well become atheists. If both of them answered by fire, then the people would go on being divided between two opinions and no better off. Elijah didn't say, let the God who answered by water, let him be God. After all, it was water that the country needed in this the time of the withholding of the rain. But the test was of fire to fall upon the sacrifice. And that was something not just thought up by Elijah, but it was something that was based on God's word. You see, there are occasions in the past that fire from heaven was to consume the sacrifice. Let me show some of them to you. Consider the time when the priesthood was to be instituted. You'll find that in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9 and the words of verse 24. Last verse of chapter 9 of Leviticus, and it says, and there came a fire out of from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fire and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's the instituting of the priesthood. Go over a few books to Judges, chapter 6. And you'll again notice that it happened with Gideon. Joshua, Judges, chapter 6. Verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Look at verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. There's another example where the fire appeared in a miraculous manner. Turn over a few books from where we are in 1 Kings to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, just to give you one more. This is to do with the time of David. 1 Chronicles 21, this time verse 26. It is the time where David is found at the threshing floor of Ornan. He has bought the place with the shekels of gold that's mentioned in verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And you'll know from our study in Abraham that the threshing floor of Ornan was upon Mount Moriah. It is that same mountain range of Calvary. And in each instance that I've given to you there, it was essential that God should bear witness to his reality and to his presence as it was just here on Mount Carmel. And of course, that was also something that was attested at Calvary. For there, the person of God's Lamb, who was typified by the Levitical offerings, was to have the fire of God's wrath poured out upon him as he offered himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice was wholly consumed. The judgment of God was to fall on Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin who knew no sin, and God's wrath was poured out upon Christ on Calvary. It fell on him so that mercy could be bestowed on the guilty, you and I. Elijah was to pray publicly because the test in place was based on God's word. And men and women, the manner and the basis of our praying must be the foundation of God's word. How we pray, what we pray, through whose name we pray, it's all found in the word of God. You'll note also the time that he prayed publicly. Verse 36 at the start, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice." Those words are mentioned twice over. We read them also in verse 29. And the significance of them is that Elijah was to pray at the time in which the sacrifice was being offered there in the temple in Jerusalem. He deliberately times his praying to coincide with the sacrifice being offered in the holy place. And he's reminding the people of not only what God's will was for them, but he's also showing them how far they had forsaken that will. How far they had strayed away from it. Elijah, by praying at the time of the evening sacrifice, wasn't only acknowledging his oneness with those doing the same in Jerusalem in the temple, but a much deeper significance is that this time was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Christ would offer for sin on the cross of Calvary. It was 3 hours before sunset. And it was the time that Christ, having fulfilled all, was to lay down his life. Let me read to you Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 34. It simply says this, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the very same time. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. You have a wee example of it in Acts chapter 3. You remember the lame man? The man who met with the apostles going into the temple. Let me read verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Being the ninth hour. And that's when they met the lame man who was to be healed. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon approximately. It was the hour of sacrifice. It was the hour when Christ, having seen all and knowing all was fulfilled concerning Calvary, was to give up the ghost. How can we pray publicly tonight? It's on the basis of Calvary. The sacrifice. The atonement for sin having been offered and accepted by the Father. It is the assurance in our praying tonight that the veil has been rent. No more veil. God bids us enter by that new and living way. And we come to God the Father on the grounds of the Redeemer's blood. Listen, men and women, there is no power in our utterances, but there is power in Christ, who is our great high priest, our ever-living high priest. For he pleads the merit of his own blood, of his own sacrifice on your behalf and on mine. That's the basis of our public prayer. Praying on the basis of Calvary. On the basis of the shed blood. Coming as God has bidden us to the throne of grace. Not only have you the means of prayer, but there's the motive in prayer. With Elijah drawing near unto the altar, being fully assured that the one whom he served would not hurt him, and expecting an answer by fire, he begins to pray publicly. And dear people, if God didn't mean us to pray publicly, it wouldn't be in the Scriptures. There's other examples throughout the Word of God where prayer is made publicly. Oh, there's places, instances where the prayer is offered in the closet, in the private place. But here's praying publicly. And immediately it is evident that the time spent at the brook Cherith and the time spent in the upper room in the house of the widow of Zarephath was not wasted time. Those were times spent in the presence of the Almighty and abiding under the shadow of His wing. And a man or a woman who does that will have power when they pray in public, because they've drawn upon the power of God in private. Elijah just wasn't sitting at Kareth wheeling away the days. He was meeting with God. God was protecting him there. God was feeding him there. And he was in communion with God. And now when he's not in the closet of Kareth, when he's in public, that's very evident. It's also worth remembering that the Lord looks in the heart and he knows every reason and motivation that causes us to do things in the manner in which we do them. And to look at what Elijah actually prays on Mount Carmel in public, it gives us an idea of what his motive was. And the Holy Ghost has given us his praying. We enter into this. We're given what he actually prayed in the words of verse 36 of our text. For it says there, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You see the first part there, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. His prayer is one from a heart that has a burning zeal for the glory of God. He couldn't bear to think of the broken altars. The broken altars in the land. How many broken altars are in Ulster tonight? The prayer altars not raised in many homes. Elijah couldn't bear to think of the prophets of the Lord being put to death. He couldn't tolerate the land being given over to idolatry. Is Ulster not full of idolatry tonight? And yet we're silent. He couldn't tolerate the land being given over to the worship of Baal. It wasn't himself that he was concerned about, you'll notice. His praying wasn't for his own personal ends. It was for the Lord God that he would be glorified again. The true and living God was still sovereign. He was still in control. And that is why he addresses God in the manner in which he does. You see, he was the covenant-keeping God of Abraham. That those words ought to be fresh to us with our study of the Sabbath morning in the book of Genesis. God gave to Abraham the promise of the land as an everlasting possession, and yet now it was a land given over to the idolatrous worship of Baal. And that's why Elijah prays as he does, Lord God of Abraham. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He's the God of Isaac. And the God of Isaac is the God that renewed that covenant to Isaac. And he's also the God of Jacob. And Jacob is mentioned because his name was changed to Israel, a man who had power with God and with men. You see, that is the God to whom these people needed demonstration or a visitation from. The God of their fathers. What a blessing it is to be able to pray to the covenant God who changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, whom we approach through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He desired that God would confirm himself to the people as the only true God, and thereby he will be glorified. He will be honored again. I wonder how much of our praying is for the glory of God. If our praying is with the wrong motivation, then our praying will be in vain. Oh, listen, those petitions, they may be even upright. They may be what we need. They may be using the right language and all the rest of it. Lord, send us revival. That is a prayer that's upright. That is a prayer that is needed to be prayed. But listen, if it is only just for ourselves, if it is only just for the church of the denomination, then God still needs to come and deal with these hearts of ours. But if our praying is on the same basis of being tired of seeing God's word trampled underfoot and hearing his name blasphemed and the indifference and the coldness that there is amongst the professing church of Jesus Christ, and there's a longing instead to see the Lord honored and glorified, then our petitions, I believe, will be heard and prayer will be answered as it was with Elijah. You'll note also that the motive for his praying was for the grace of God to be revealed in the deliverance of the people. Verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." Listen to this. "And that thou hast turned their heart back again." It would only be through the power of God and the grace of God that the hearts of the people would be turned again. And they needed to be turned again. They needed to be turned from the religion of men. They needed to be turned from halting between two opinions. Elijah prayed with the motive of God's glory. He prayed for the deliverance of the people from their backslidden ways. I want you to notice tonight. Maybe I'm speaking particularly to someone who is fearful of praying out loud, tentative. Come to the time of prayer and you get all warm and uneasy. You want to pray, but you can't feel you can get the words out. I want you to notice something. His prayer wasn't long. His prayer was short. I've read it to you. It comprises half a verse of verse 36 and 37. That's it. His prayer wasn't long. His prayer wasn't involving vain repetitions. Elijah, he understood that he wouldn't be heard for as much asking. But his prayer was very grave. His prayer was composed. His prayer is far removed from the disarray and confusion that Baal's prophets were in when they shouted and got on. Dear people, let that be an encouragement to you. You don't have to pray long. In fact, I'd rather that none of us prayed long. Long prayers kill a prayer meeting, public prayer meeting. That's not fanciful words. It's just praying from the heart. How does our public praying match up? Is that not the sort of praying we need to utter? If nothing else tonight, that you would pray that God might turn our hearts again from our backsliding. For that's where we are. That's what Elijah prayed. Prayed for God's glory. Prayed for the deliverance of the people. Not so many years ago, our prayer meetings were filled with praying for the people of this country. That God might visit. I tell you, we need it. Our church needs it. These hearts need it. What about the man of prayer? Let me just close with this. In just these two verses, we learn much about the man whom James speaks of as an illustration of a righteous man whose prayer availeth much and who prayed effectually and fervently. And I just want to remind you before I go any further of that, without turning to it, James 5 and 17 says this: Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Don't think that Elijah was some superhuman. He's just a man. He's just a man. George Mueller was just a man. praying height was just a man. Or even want to mention some of the others down through church history. Just men. And you're just a man tonight. Or a woman. And you can be the illustration to this generation of a man or a woman who prays effectually and fervently. We learn that he considered himself to be merely a servant. Verse 36, you'll notice it again. He says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. After the glory of God, he desired that people would realize that a prophet of the Lord was amongst them. When Elijah prays, he speaks of that relationship that the believer has with the Lord. I am thy servant. Do you remember John chapter 15, where the Savior is speaking? He says in verse 14 to his disciples, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And God had made known, God had revealed unto Elijah what he was about to do. You'll find that at the start of the chapter, chapter 18, verse 1. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah was sure the rain was coming. God had already told him. He had revealed it to him. What a privilege to be able to come in prayer to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can say tonight, I am His and He is mine. If you don't pray anything else, thank the Lord for saving you. Thank the Lord for that saving union that you're in tonight through Christ. And from the following words, we can glean that Elijah was a man who was a faithful servant. The end of verse 36, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He had done what he had done in obedience to the word of the Lord. You see how many times those words are found in chapter 17. If you just turn back, look at the words of verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Look at the words of verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. There's the same thing again. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Three times over. He prayed that the rain might cease, because it was God's word to him. He told Obadiah that he was going to meet with Ahab, because it was the word of the Lord. A man or woman who will prevail in prayer will be one who strives to obey God's word. For if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And you'll see here that this man was spiritual in his praying. He's not praying in the flesh. There's nothing of pride here. There's nothing for his glory here. There's no empty, meaningless phrases or just going through the motions. It's just the pleading of a spiritual man. A man who's wrestling with his God. A man who's pleading back the promises that God has given to him. That's how we pray publicly, men and women. That's how we pray. And if we're ready to pray as Elijah did, I tell you the answer that we need will come. And the fire will burn up every trace of sin. Do you know what we need today? We need the then. That's what we need. What do you mean? I mean verse 38. Then. You see, he prayed 1.5 verses. Then. Fire of the Lord fell. We need the then. May may God grant it for his glory's sake. We need to pray publicly. Let's get back to praying publicly, not waiting on so-and-so to pray, and then this one here prays, and it's the same 3 weeks ago. You pray. And we'll see then God move as he so pleases, as he did on Mount Carmel. And what happened? The false prophets were put to the sword. Apostasy was dealt with. That's how it still will be dealt with in this day and our generation. An answer to prayer.